Thank you for taking the time to listen to our weekly service. This is a listener-supported ministry, and we ask that you pray and see what God would have you give. Now let's get to our sermon for today.
Okay, today I'm doing part two of the last sermon that I gave you on God's promises. You have the main theme verse there in front of you in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I give to them, even to the children of Israel." Just briefly, that there's lots of examples in the Word of God about God's promises, but Joshua had a really good one here because he went through the wilderness for 40 years with this promise. And he wanted to go in. Him and Caleb were the only two out of the 12 that claimed God's promise when they went into the promised land to check it out. And because the other 10 turned the people off, they had to go through the 40 years of the wilderness because they rejected God. And yet Joshua was second in command. He had no problem with it. He followed God's will. He listened to Moses, did what he wanted to. And now in this verse, Moses is dead, and God's given the whole thing to Joshua. And the promise is to get in that promised land. So what I ended up doing was giving you that. I'm not going to go over the whole sermon, but I ended up with point number three, which is, how can we know God's will, or to claim his promises? And I'm going to give you five ways this morning that we can. Some of them you're familiar with. Something that God really got a hold of my heart is just Revelations. This is the third time I've done a study on Revelations, the one I just finished. And when I went to do it again, I just didn't think much about it. You know, I figured it'd be easy. You know, I've learned it before and all. But, you know, during that whole study, I learned so much all through the study. And I studied it before. And I know the next time I'll do it again, I'm going to learn some more. And that's the lesson God taught me, that we should never close our mind because, oh, I've heard this sermon 3 weeks ago at another church or whatever, you know. Or I've heard this five times. So many preachers have preached the same sermon. There's always something for us to learn. It just amazes me. And so in these 5 points, some of them are going to be familiar with you. Number one, a solid working knowledge of the Bible. This is why it's so important to read your Bible every day. God has opened up the door. It's amazed me, Daniel. I've been reading through Daniel right now, and it talks about the 7 weeks of Daniel and all. I don't know why, but it's never struck me as it has this particular time. Now, I've been reading the Bible every year through since I've been in the ministry. I repetition it every year. I read through it, the whole Bible. And yet, this time, it really stood out to me like it's never stood out to me before. And I understood a little bit about the one of the seventh week being a 1,000-year reign and all that. And I related to it. And again, I just got finished doing the Revelation study. And it's just been a real blessing. I'm actually understanding the 7 weeks better. And it just, again, it's so important to know the Bible. One way of learning something is to constantly repetition. So if you read the Bible through in a whole year, and you start the next year and read through again, and the next year read through it again, what's going to happen? You're going to start retaining some of it. Now, to make it not as boring for me, I change the different translations each year. There's about four really decent translations out there. Some of them are really bad, but I like the I forgot the name of it now. Timeline one. What's it called?
Chronological.
I like that because it puts everything in the timeline. Not all the books are in the timeline as we read through our Bible. And it's interesting to read through that way. So it helps me. And now I'm using the Amplified Version, which gives you that little commentary in the verses all through today, just little sentences and all. And it's really been a blessing this year. When we look up a promise or come across one, we may not need it, but it's nice to know it's there. And then I got to thinking, remember this? I get, hopefully all of you got it. But I got to look into it this earlier when I was going through the lesson here. And then it has this one section, what to do, what to read when. And here's the topics: in sorrow, in danger, God seems distant, feeling discouraged, you're blue. These are promises. And it gives you the scripture where to go to read it. So when you're feeling some of those topics, you go to it. So you can claim God's promise and help you go through whatever you need to go through. This is really nice. I hope you all have it in your Bibles. We need to keep familiarized with Scripture. And in some Scripture, I don't know if you've done this, but I have done this, where I started quoting a verse that I had memorized. And I quoted it so many times, I didn't realize I was changing the verse a little bit. I don't know if you ever did that. And when I went by, the basic meaning was still there, but it wasn't word for word. And I realized I need to go back and keep reading that to familiarize. So I quote the verse exactly the way it is in the Word of God. But these promises, one thing I've known about the learning them is that when God gives a promise, He also gives us something to do to acquire the promise. And it's very important that when we read a promise, that we read the requirements of the promise as well. Joshua was a good guy. He never looked back. He stayed. He just believed God. And if you think about it, when they went in the promised land and came out, they didn't have a doubt that it was God's will for them to go in. And all. It was the other 10 that complained because they were giants in the land. The walls were too thick. And they had one excuse after another. We have to take time to see these promises and take notes when you're reading through the Bible and you get a promise, even if you don't need that promise. I'll give you my number one promise I claim all the time, and I did it last Saturday. It's the one in James where it says, if you lack wisdom, ask God, and He'll give it to you literally. Knowing Mike and Chuck was going to show up, that I was going to have a chance, I said, I want the type of wisdom, and this is the way I prayed. I want the type of wisdom that when Jesus Christ was sitting down, twiddling in the sand, and they brought that harlot to Him, and He doesn't even look up, and He says, well, which one of you without sin, you cast the first stone. I want that kind of wisdom, be able to respond to somebody, and not 30 minutes later, this happens to me a lot, 30 minutes later, I walk away and went, why did I think of that verse? Why did I think of that verse? And I pray so hard that God helps me to retain these verses, be able to give the answer right away to the person I'm talking to. But you can't get that unless you have a good working knowledge of Scripture. So that's for number one. Number two, a life of prayer. I can't stress how important that is. As I've taught you in the past, prayer is simply talking to God. Now, does it talk about them getting on their knees? Yes, God says go into a closed place. But the basic reason for that is it's nobody else's business when you're sitting there praying to God. It's a private thing. Okay? Doesn't mean you can't pray out loud when you're going to have food or like we just did a prayer here out loud and all. But when you're on a motorcycle, you can't get on your knees and you can't be in a closed door. But yet, I pray a lot. Matter of fact, on my long trips, all the way through the trip, I keep saying, thank you for not having an accident. Thank you for getting me. I literally pray that prayer all the time. And that's a good example of what you just shared today. And when my wife and I rode up to my Bob's the last, about 10 miles before we hit the Beltway, she says, I'm going to have a heart attack before we get there because we almost got hit 3 times in the car. And then she says, I can't believe you come up here on a motorcycle. We have to pray, and to me, prayer is nothing more than the way you and I talk before the service or after the service or anything. It's talking. That's all it is. It's nothing special. People, I can't pray. You can't talk to another person. Just talk to God. It's that simple. Open your heart to Him. He wants us to talk to Him. He wants to hear from our heart what problems are. Not some fancy prayer that everybody expects you to say. just go to God and open your heart, spill out everything, your sorrows, your happiness, your needs, your wants, whatever is on your mind. And when you have a promise and it's not coming through, go to Him and ask. How come I promised that I just asked for this wisdom? How come I didn't get it? Talk to Him. Question Him. There's nothing wrong with that. That's what He asked to do. What changed my life in prayer, and I've shared it with you before about this, is when Christ prayed that three times before He went to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed what was on His heart, not the will of God at first. But then at the end of the prayer, He said, "Nevertheless, not my will be done, but thy will be done." That taught me you go to God and open your heart. But the end result is, I do want to follow your will, Lord. And that's what his prayer was. So he still opened up and said he didn't, as a man, didn't want to go to the cross. But as God, he knew he had to go and follow God's will. But he still prayed that prayer. And that told me that, hey, there's nothing wrong with us questioning God or saying, "I don't understand, please teach me." How are we going to get these promises if we don't take them before the Lord and use them? And then if it's not working, find out why. Ask Him. Ask Him to show it to you. Number 3, counsel of the wise, godly friends. You know who are people that God's blessing, and you know who are close to the Lord. Whether they're in here or whether they're outside someplace, the people you know that are close to the Lord. We hear testimonies each week. Testimonies greatly encourage me, and they got to encourage anybody that hears a testimony because you realize God's working. When you feel like God's not working in your life, you hear somebody else how God's working, and you say, "Well, see, it is working. I got to find out why it's not working in my life." And it's a big encouragement for us. Also, you go to the ones you see God working in their lives and you talk to them and ask questions. Maybe they claim that same promise or going through the same problem you're going through. And they can say, "Listen, this is what I did when I went through. These are the scriptures I used." Or maybe, you know, again, some of the things in here. "Hey, I used this and I got that verse there and I used that and I claimed it and I prayed to God about it." We need to seek godly wisdom, counsel. And remember one thing, when you ask advice and see where it leads, remember advice is always cheap. But do it in the light of God's word. That's very, really important. Someone may know more about the Bible, about what you're going through. And by just seeking and asking advice, I counsel with Doc Kay all the time. He's my spiritual father, and Pastor Connolly, the late Pastor Connolly, was my spiritual father. And when he died, I asked Doc Kay, I said, "Would you like to do that for me?" And we did. And then eventually, he just fell in love with the ministry and started serving with us as well. But you look to those people. Number 4, circumstances. God can lead. Let circumstances come into our lives to help us, guide us to a promise or places or something we're doing wrong. When things are going wrong in your life, God can be talking to you and guiding you, trying to speak to you about why things are going so bad in your life. You can look to it. It can be, a blinking sign or something. Then you find out, question yourself, "Am I doing something goofy?" Sometimes we let things go wrong in our life, or we get it down, and what's the first thing we do? We're not praying like we should. We're not reading the Bible like we should. We're not doing our devotions. And that may be God's way of trying to get you back into what you should be doing. Circumstances work out like that. Also, doors. I love using the term doors. You know, what was that? I forget the name of that show. It always had three doors in it at the end. You pick door number 1, door number 2, or door number 3. It was a... Maybe that's what it was. I forget what it was. I know it was three doors. But, you know, God uses doors. There are circumstances in our life, and He opens up a door. And a door can open up, and you can look at it and go, "You know, I'm not sure I need to go through that door. That's not where I want to really go." You look at the door, the opportunity. But yet, it can be a godly opportunity. Now I want you to think about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul prayed to God to go out to the field. God never gave him a place to go. So you know what? He took door number one. He saw an area. It was a good area to go to. It was great to witness. Everything he was doing was good. But God didn't direct him. And when he went, God stopped him. And God didn't tell him where to go. So you know where he went? He went to door number two. And he took off that direction. Again, it was a good thing, but it wasn't God's will. And guess what? God stopped him again. Not until the third time that God finally told him, this is where I want you to go. And we can't sit there and wait and wait and wait. When the circumstances opens the door, go through it. Now, if the door... if the door definitely is something that's not godly, you know not to go through that door. You don't have to pray about it. If you know this is not God's way because of what you've learned thus far, there's certain doors you don't go through. But if it's a good door, something, and yet God hasn't given you the peace about going through a specific door, go through one of them. If you got two of them open, go through one of them. Pick. If it's not God's will, he'll stop you and direct you eventually. But it's better to do something. Dr. Jack Howells, when he's dead now, I think, but he had one of those big churches, I think it was in Indiana, if I remember right. I don't know. He said he had a college up there at the time. And he said a guy walked up to him and says, I've been praying, I don't know where to go. I've graduated from college, and I want to get in the ministry. And he says, oh, that's no problem. He says, what's the matter? He says, get a map, close your eyes, and stick your finger down there. Wherever it lands, go there until God stops you. The question is, too many Christians stop and do nothing. Take the door. Take the circumstances what God opens up. He uses those things in our lives. But always, again, make sure it's a godly direction. That's the only thing you got to make sure about, that not a wrong direction. And some doors open up and it gives us an opportunity to go through. And you know that God would not be honored if you went through that door. So we need to learn to recognize them when the door opens. I know someone right now, and they're not here, so don't try to figure out who it is. But a door has opened up for him, and he does not go through it. And it's a good godly door. And I don't know if they're trying to open up their own door or whatever, but ignoring that door is ignoring God. And I want you to think about it that way. Number five, our last one. Your desires. When one gets saved, their desires start changing. Some desires change right away. Some desires change over periods of time, a year, 6 years, whatever. But they change as you grow closer to God. Your desires constantly change. And what you used to do, you do not want to do anymore. When I was up there witnessing to Chuck, Chuck says, well, man, I don't want to give this up and give that up and give this up and all just to get saved. I said, you don't have to give nothing up to get saved. Just accept Christ and just believe and be repentive and all. But I said, you don't have to give nothing up. He said, what do you mean? I said, God's going to change you after you get saved. You're going to grow and get changed. And you're going to, with inside, you're going to all of a sudden say, I don't want to do this no more. As God deals with you. But you got to be growing for that to happen. It just, you don't can just sit there and do nothing. Obviously, you got to be going to church. You got to be praying. You got to be seeking God's will. Learning God's word, have the basic knowledge of the word. But by doing that, God can change. And that constant changing. How do we expect God to give us a promise and adhere to it if we're not listening to him about it to begin with? We must have a surrendered heart to have a promise fulfilled. Now, I hate to use this term, what I'm about to say, because people have a tendency to shut down. But in conclusion, and this is going to be a long conclusion, Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. Now, that's not written on the thing there. This is what you got to go to. This is what God tells Joshua after he gives him that promise. Listen to what he says here now. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. That's a heck of a promise there. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee. I will not forsake thee. Nobody will stand before you with God on your side. Nobody. God's not going to fail you. He's not going to forsake you. You follow what direction he wants you to go, you got somebody beside you is going to go through anything with you. Now, that said, if you're going to be a lukewarm Christian, don't expect God to fulfill any promise. As it says in Revelations, and I've given you the verse before, and if you want it at the end of service, I'll look it up. I don't remember the exact chapter and verse. I think it's around chapter 3. But he says that a lukewarm Christian makes him sick. He says, I'll spew you out of my mouth. In other words, like you have an upset stomach. That's what we do to God when we're a lukewarm Christian. Don't expect God to be doing things with you. Now look in verse 7 of chapter 1. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, that's all the Bible, okay, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left. God wants you to go down that straight path and not be going off the path doing your own thing, but serving the Lord what he called you to do, or open that door or the direction, or you claim the promise, you want that promise fulfilled, go down that direction of the promise. Listen what else he says here. That thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Now, you talk about some promises here. But it goes even further. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. So does that mean you got to walk around with your Bible in your hand the whole time you're working, when you're playing, when you're home cleaning the house and all that? No. What it means is when you did your daily bread or you did a reading or whatever, you can be meditating on things like that off and on during the day. Actually, the scripture comes out that, I'm not an expert at this, but apparently, let's see, how many stomachs does a cow have? 5, 7? Something like that? 3? I thought it was more than that, but that's fine. But it can regurgitate what's in the stomach. It can bring it back up and rechew it. And that's what the Bible actually brings it out saying. To bring it back up and regurgitate it, be chew on it. That's what we're supposed to be doing by meditating day and night on God's Word. Thinking about it. What does it say? Exactly what does it mean? How does it work in context? To just keep thinking about it day and night. And then what's he promised you? Look what he says afterwards. That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. So the more you read, the more knowledge you have, guess what? The more you'll learn to do what God wants you to do. And then he says, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. I don't see nothing negative here. I see a great life. But the best part about it is, though, and a great life can consist of walking through the valley of the shadow of the death. But what does it say right after that in Psalms? For thou art with me, and thy rod and thy staff comfort me. Remember one thing, God's will does not make us miserable. A Christian who is in God's will is the happiest person on this planet, no matter what he's going through, no matter how many times something breaks down, we lose a job, we don't have enough money to pay a bill, whatever. A lot of promises are in God's word for us to claim, and they will help change your life as you use them. They changed Joshua's life. He held on to them, and he lived a prosperous life until the time he died. As well as others like Moses and the Apostle Paul, and there's a huge list. Remember, claiming God's promise is how the Apostle Paul could sing and praise God when he was in prison chained up. Read it. It's in the Bible where he was singing and praising God. Singing out loud. Everybody heard him in prison. There is peace found in the presence of God, and a type of peace that allows us to raise above situations that could cause others to panic. Let's pray.
We pray that we have been a blessing to you. For further assistance, call us at 864-270-1472 anytime. Send email to info@stlmm.org or visit our website at www.stlmm.org. Like any ministry, it costs money to operate. Please consider supporting this ministry as God leads you with your prayers and your financial gifts by going to www.stlmm.org and clicking on donations.